Good morning. It's certainly good to see you this morning. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 7 this morning. It's good to see you. As Brother Leonard has already mentioned, we're glad to have our visitors with us. We want you to know that you are our honored guest, and we would love for you to come back every opportunity that you have. You'll notice from the book of Mark, as you look at this chapter, at the very end of the chapter, in verse number 37, the people were astonished. We're going to mention a phrase from verse number 37 in just a few minutes that we're going to basically make some application from. But as you're looking at Mark chapter 7, I wanted you to keep that in mind, because the people were astonished. And I would say that as people think about Jesus, if they really heard Jesus preach, I believe the majority of the religious world would be astonished. They would be amazed at what they heard from Jesus. So many people today view Jesus as being soft or as being non-confrontational. But when you look at the teaching of Jesus, we don't see that. We see the opposite. We see Jesus being a very kind, loving individual. But we see Jesus as being bold, being upright with the Word of God. In fact, as you look at Mark chapter 7, we're not going to read the entire chapter, but as you were to go through Mark chapter 7, we see, in fact, that Jesus is going to rebuke the religious leaders of His day. We might say that He is going to go toe to toe with them. In fact, you'll notice with me in Mark 7 verse number 13 that Jesus says concerning the religious leaders, making the Word of God none effect. Listen to what He is saying. You make the Word of God none effect because of your tradition. And then later on in verse number 20, you'll see the key to Mark chapter 7, still speaking to the religious leaders of His day. He said, that which cometh out of man that defileth him, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornicators, murderers, things which these religious leaders were doing. And you'll notice in verse 20, Jesus is saying, your heart is not right with me. Your heart is not right with God. And then what Jesus is going to do in the remainder of this chapter is He's going to continue to demonstrate His power. His power over disease. And we'll read about the Greek Syrophoenician woman who had a daughter that had a demonic spirit, and Jesus is going to cast out that demonic spirit. I believe it's interesting that after Jesus rebuked the religious leaders that He would turn to a Gentile woman and heal her. You know, the religious people of His day certainly didn't like Jesus performing miracles on Gentiles and helping Gentiles in any way. But then Jesus is going to continue to demonstrate His power over physical disease, beginning at verse 31, going down through verse number 37. Jesus will heal a deaf man. But now let's look at verse number 37. Because as I read Mark chapter 7, verse number 37, I see verse number 37 as a summarization of who Jesus Christ really was. Again, a summarization of who Jesus really was. And notice this verse with me. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. The phrase that we want to highlight this morning about Jesus is this from Mark 7, verse number 37. He hath done all things well. To me, you won't find a better summarization of who Jesus truly was. He hath done all things well. And what we want to do is simply highlight some of those things that He did. That He did well. You know, one of the most profound evidences of divine inspiration of the Scriptures is prophecy. And as you think about prophecy, Jesus Christ came to this earth to fulfill all prophecy. And listen to me, and He has done it well. He came to fulfill Old Testament prophecy, and He has done it well. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 17, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the old law, but to fulfill it. That wasn't His mission in coming to this earth, to destroy that which was foretold by the Old Testament prophets. He came to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. And if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 24, Jesus is going to make this clear to His disciples. In Luke chapter 24, verse number 44, I want you to consider what Jesus says to His disciples. In Luke chapter 24, verse 44, He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Listen to what He says. That all things must be fulfilled which was written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. You know, when you look at verse number 44, you really get an idea of what the Old Testament was all about. It was all about the Messiah, the Anointed One. It was all about Jesus Christ. Do you realize that there are hundreds, literally hundreds of messianic prophecies? And what we mean by messianic prophecies, prophecies that were about Jesus Christ. Things which prophets foretold about Jesus that He perfectly fulfilled. And that's the point that we're making. Jesus Christ came to fulfill prophecy, and He hath done it well. Here are a couple of prophecies that you may want to think about. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14, spoke about the virgin birth. The prophet Micah, in Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, spoke about where the Messiah would be born, in Bethlehem of Judea. And then when we turn over to Matthew chapter 1, verse number 21, as the angel was speaking to Joseph, the angel makes it clear that all of these prophecies that were spoken by Isaiah, that were spoken by Micah, would be fulfilled when Mary would give birth to Jesus. You remember what the angel told Joseph? Thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, God with us. And we see how all of these prophecies, again, were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Not only does the prophet Isaiah speak about the virgin birth, the prophet Isaiah would also speak about the death of Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 53, who would be rejected. But Isaiah also portrays or pictures Jesus as the vicarious sufferer, the one who laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. the prophet Isaiah would also depict Jesus as the atoning sacrifice, the atoning Lamb of God. And that's what John had in mind in John 1, verse 29, as he beheld Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." I'm sure John had his mind on prophecy, speaking of Christ who would be that sacrificial lamb. But let me turn to one prophecy that I want us to read together. It's found in the book of Zechariah. If you would just turn to the very end of the Old Testament, you'll come to the book of Malachi. You just back up and you'll be in the book of Zechariah. And here is a great prophecy. And the reason I mention in Zechariah chapter 13 is for a reason. As we sing songs, spiritual hymns together, something that I have done over the years is when we're singing a song to try to think Scripture. Let's be honest. Sometimes we get very distracted when it comes to worshiping God. I know I can get very distracted. Sometimes my mind begins to just wander away on things that are not important, and I have to tell myself, hold on, and rein in my thoughts. Well, one thing that has helped me over the years to rein in my thoughts is when we sing songs to really think Scripture. We talk about preaching the Word of God. Do you realize it's just as important to sing the truth as it is to preach the truth? And so the songs that we sing need to be scriptural. It might be that some of the songs that we sing shouldn't be sung because they're not scriptural. Many of them, as we know, have been written by denominational people. And sometimes those songs will actually bring out those denominational beliefs. And so, again, think Scripture. But here's a beautiful song that we sing often, and it's rooted in Scripture. The fountain is free. 'Tis for you and me. Do you realize that song that we sing is rooted in Scripture? And it's rooted right here in Zechariah chapter 13, verse number 1. Listen to what the prophet Zechariah says. And the reason I picked Zechariah, if you've ever studied the book of Zechariah, you know the book of Zechariah has a messianic tone from the beginning to the end. There are so many of those Old Testament prophecies found in the book of Zechariah speaking about Jesus Christ. This is one of them. Notice that. In that day, a key to understanding predictive prophecy. Zechariah is not speaking about something that would happen in his day. He is speaking about the future. He is speaking about the messianic age. And so he says in verse 1, in that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. That fountain that Zechariah spoke of that would be open for the cleansing of God's people is speaking about the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so when we sing that song, I hope that Zechariah 13 verse 1 will help you understand what we're singing and what we are reminded of. When we sing that song, we're reminded of that fountain, that cleansing that Jesus provided through His blood. As you look at Zechariah 13 verse 1, a great passage that you may want to write down would be Matthew 26 verse number 28. Zechariah is speaking about the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is speaking about His blood in Matthew 26 verse 28 when He says, "This is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That's that fountain of cleansing that Zechariah spoke of. Do you realize that literally, and I mean literally, we could do this all day long? We can go to the Old Testament. We can see those prophecies. We can see how Jesus Christ fulfilled these Old Testament prophecies perfectly. Here's another one, Jeremiah 31. And I'll just mention this, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. The prophet Jeremiah spoke about the new covenant. He spoke about the new covenant, and then you turn over to Hebrews chapter 8, 8 through 13, and the writer of Hebrews is going to quote Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, showing that Jesus Christ, our high priest, established a better covenant, a new covenant, based upon better promises that Jeremiah spoke about long ago. I believe you see the point. Jesus came to fulfill prophecy, and He has done it well. Notice the second point. As we think about Mark 7 verse 37 in a very practical way, think about this next point. Jesus Christ came to show us the Father, and He has done it well. He came to show us the Father, and He had done it well. Do you remember John 1 verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. Have you ever thought about why the Holy Spirit refers to Jesus as the Word, the Logos? And as you stop and think about it in a very practical way, there's good reason why the Holy Spirit refers to Jesus as the Logos. The reason? Because Jesus would be God's medium to express God's will, God's instruction, God's commandments. Again, Jesus Christ would be that medium to express the Father's will. Consider John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verse number 14, we see in John 14, verse number 14, the Word would become flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. And John says, we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Listen to it. Full of grace, speaking of Jesus, who would be full of grace and of truth. In the same chapter, a few verses later, in verse number 17, the Apostle John would say, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth was given by Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus would be that conduit through which truth would be revealed. And so, when John refers to Christ as the Word, we are seeing in reality the mind of God as Jesus spoke the Word of God. But the verse that I want us to turn to for a few minutes, or the context, is found in John chapter 14. And you're going to notice as we read these verses together how this context really fits this point. Jesus came to show us the Father, and He hath done it well. I guess John 14 verse number 6 is probably going to be a familiar verse to you, where we see in verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now watch, beginning at verse number 7, as we read down to verse number 11. If ye had known me, you would have known my Father also. From henceforth you know him, listen to it, and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, yet hast thou not known me? Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Now, As you read those verses, you know many misunderstand exactly what is being said here. In fact, some will read these verses and they'll come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Father. That Jesus literally is the Father. And that's not according to the Scriptures. You know, as you read these verses and to really grasp the verses, we have to grasp some understanding about the Godhead. Sometimes people refer to this as the Trinity. I really don't like mentioning the word Trinity because you realize that you will not find that terminology in Scripture, the Trinity. But most of the time we understand what we're talking about when we mention the Trinity. But I do like mentioning the word Godhead because Scripture uses the word Godhead. And when we think about the Godhead, we understand that there are three personalities of the Godhead with one divine essence. Three distinct personalities, the Father, the Logos, or the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct personalities with one divine essence. And I believe that's exactly what Jesus is describing, what He is talking about. He is an image. He is a reflection of who the Father was. And in fact, by these verses, I would write down these two contexts. Colossians 1 verse 15. Colossians 1 verse number 15 in Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 through 3. In Colossians 1 verse 15, Paul is speaking about Christ and he says these words. Christ, notice the language, is the image of the invisible God. Again, He is the image. He is the image of the invisible God. And then in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He made the world, verse number 3, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image, there's our word again, of His person. And so that's what Jesus has in mind when He says, if you've seen Me, you have seen My Father. He represents the Father. Again, remember the point. He came to show us the Father, and He has done it well. Now go back to John 14 verse 6. Think about a verse that is very familiar with us. I am the way. That is, I am the way to the Father. I am the truth about the Father. And I am the very life offered by the Father. Think about how that fits in the context. Have you ever thought about what God the Father thinks about this or that? All we have to do is look to Jesus, and all we have to do is to look at His Word. Jesus Christ came to fulfill prophecy, and He has done it well. He came to show us the Father, and He has done it well. Notice the third point. Jesus Christ came to offer Himself as a sacrifice, and He has done it well. As I stop and I think about this point, sacrifice, it reminds me of a book that people sometimes describe boring. That's right, boring. Well, what book is that? The book of Leviticus. Have you ever just started in Leviticus chapter 1? It's somewhat mind-boggling because you read about sacrifice. Sacrifice upon sacrifice. Burn offering, trespass offering, sin offering. Just in the first 6-8 chapters, we read about all of these different sacrifices. But that's what the book of Leviticus is all about. It's all about sacrifice. And sacrifice provides us a way to God. And that's why I read the book of Leviticus with a different mindset. Because I learned something about sacrifice. Sacrifice provides a way to God. And then we come to Leviticus 17 through 11. Through sacrifice, blood is shed. And blood, by the way, Leviticus 17 verse number 11, provides atonement. It provides atonement. But when I turn over to the book of Hebrews now, I learn in Hebrews chapter 10 verses 1 through 4 that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away the sins. When I back up to verse number 1, I learn that all of those sacrifices that are listed out in the book of Leviticus that provide and teach us that sacrifice provides a way to God were only a shadow of good things to come. And that's the point that is emphasized in the book of Hebrews. That Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. In Hebrews 7 verse number 19 it says, "For the law made nothing perfect." That is, the old law made nothing perfect. Remember Hebrews 10. It was only a shadow of good things to come. The old law made nothing perfect. But a bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw near to God. What is the writer talking about bringing in of a better hope? He's speaking about Jesus, who's our high priest. And not only is Jesus our high priest, Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. Just a couple of verses from the book of Hebrews and we'll move on to the next point. But if you would, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 and you're going to see this point. In Hebrews chapter 10, we'll just begin in verse number 5 and then we'll back up to chapter 9. But Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse number 5, "Wherefore when He cometh into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body has thou prepared me." By the way, by verse number 5, you may want to jot down Psalm 40 verses 6 through 8 because the writer of Hebrews is quoting a messianic prophecy. A prophecy about Jesus Christ. And we can see why the Word was made flesh. Because Jesus was given a body that allowed Him to be that sacrifice. Not just any sacrifice, but a perfect sacrifice. In fact, if you'll just read this with me, drop down to verse number 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In every high priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Talking about the high priest of the old covenant, talking about those Old Testament sacrifices under the Old Testament, but look at the contrast, verse 12. "But this man," speaking about Jesus, "after He offered," circle it, "one sacrifice for sins forever, He sat down on the right hand of God." He offered one sacrifice. Back up to Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 26. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He offered one sacrifice. It was a perfect sacrifice. And by offering that sacrifice, we see that Jesus provides atonement through His blood. Ultimately, through His sacrifice, He provides a way to the Father. I am the way. Because of His sacrifice, He provides that atonement. He provides a way to the Father. Jesus Christ came to offer one sacrifice, and He had done it well. You may also want to jot down 1 Peter 3, verse number 18, where Peter speaks about the sacrifice of Jesus. The just for the unjust. The just speaking of Jesus, the unjust speaking of us. And here's why. That He might bring us to God. He provides the sacrifice. He provides the atonement. He offered one sacrifice, and He had done it well. I could go on and on about sacrifice. It's such a deep thought. But you realize from the book of Leviticus, a couple sub-points. From the book of Leviticus, we learn so much about sacrifice. You see these two things. Sacrifice, number one, must be without blemish. And it must be voluntary. Do you see how Jesus fulfilled those Old Testament sacrifices? Again, He offered a sacrifice without blemish. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He became sin for us who knew no sin. The high priest under the old covenant, you realize that they had to step down and number themselves sinner among sinners, and they had to offer a sacrifice for themselves, not Jesus. Jesus knew no sin. He did no sin. But you remember the second principle I mentioned from Leviticus? It must be voluntary. In John 10, verse number 18, Jesus speaking about His sacrifice, nobody makes me do it. I lay down my life by myself. He chose to die for each one of us. He offered one sacrifice, and He had done it well. Notice the next point. Jesus Christ came to be our perfect example, 1 Peter 2, verse 21, and He had done it well. Jesus Christ was our perfect example in obedience. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, though He were a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And He became the author of eternal salvation, verse 9, unto all them that obey Him. By His example, Jesus Christ is encouraging all of us to be obedient to God's will. Jesus Christ is our perfect example in humble service. In Luke 2, verse number 49, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. That's at the beginning when He was a young boy. But in Luke chapter 22, verse 27, Jesus said these words, I am among you as he that serveth. And that's what Jesus Christ was all about. One who served others. And if we're going to follow His example, we're going to be just like Him. We're going to learn to serve others. Here's a great verse. Galatians 5, verse number 13. Brethren, you've been called unto liberty, Paul says, but don't use your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. We have been liberated from the bondage of sin. We are now in a position, being in Christ Jesus, to follow His example to serve others. Jesus is our perfect example when it comes to prayer. Rising up a great while before the day, He departed into a solitary place, and there He prayed. Again, Mark 1, verse 35. By following Jesus' example, we can have a better prayer life. And then the last point, and the lesson will be yours. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 19, verse number 10. And He had done it well. And this is exactly what Paul was thinking when he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Jesus Christ was evangelistic because He loved souls. He understood the value of souls. I mentioned Mark 1, verse 35, that speaks about His prayer life. Same chapter, Mark 1, verse number 38, speaks about His evangelistic zeal when Jesus said, let's go into the next towns that I may preach there also. Oh, I hope we'll follow His example when it comes to evangelizing. Because when we look out these doors, when we look out into the world, we see a lost and dying world. A world that needs to hear the good news concerning what Jesus Christ has done for them. And that's why God has given us marching orders to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus Christ came to fulfill prophecy. He came to show us the Father. Jesus Christ came to offer a perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. And He had done it well. Do you realize that He will be coming again with the purpose to judge the world in righteousness? Acts 17, verse number 30. And when He judges the world in righteousness, He will do it well. Do you realize the only way that we can be ready and prepared for that judgment day is to be in Jesus Christ? Do you realize the only way to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," is to live faithfully in Jesus Christ? If you're not a Christian, this is an opportunity for you to obey.